Acts 26. This is the Apostle Paul. And let me say this. I realize that some of the messages may have been a little sharp this week, but I hope and pray they've been a blessing. I hope we didn't waste your time coming over here. And here's the Apostle Paul. I want to try to help you to see something in this passage. It's a great passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am in judge of the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Heavenly Father, we pray now that you might give us unction once again from the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that it will not be a waste of time for these folks that have gathered here tonight. We do thank you, Lord, for the good singing that we've heard tonight. We thank you, God, for the presence of the Holy Spirit here already. We thank you for the hope that lieth in us. And Lord, even though on the inside we groan with travail, we still have a little bit more time to wait while we're here. We'd ask now, God, your blessings upon this message. We'd ask, Father, you might help us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked the other night about David getting the Ark of the Covenant back. And when David got the Ark of the Covenant back, he got his joy back. And we also find out all throughout the Bible that having joy in the Christian life is one of the most important things you could ever have. And here's why. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible tells you very clearly that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. Now, joy is not always happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that allows you that in tribulation and trials and difficulty that joy can help to get you through those things, not deliver you from those things. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that the Lord's there to deliver us out of the trouble we're in. No, but He'll go with you into the fiery furnace. He'll go with you into whatever storm you have coming up. The Lord will help you to get through it, but He won't always get you out of it. So one of the most important things to understand, the reason that we're so anemic nowadays is because there's no joy that resides down in us, because oftentimes we allowed our situation or circumstances to dictate whether or not we can be happy. Sometimes it's a geographical location. Sometimes what we think about is, well, I can't be happy because of where I'm at. I want you to realize, first of all, the Apostle Paul, when he makes that statement, I think myself happy, you need to understand the Apostle Paul's been sitting in a jail cell for 2 years. It's not the modern jail cell that Brother Warmack oversees and stuff like that. That's air conditioned and got television and they got 3 hots and a cot and all that other kind of stuff. And you know, I think it's a great thing that the sheriff and you other folks around here populate those places with the bad people. And then Brother Ted tries to turn them around while he's in there. I think it's a great system. Somebody said to me one time, what do you think about these police from putting people in jail? I said, I think it's a way for them to get saved. I think it's wonderful. Amen. A lot of lost people go to jail. That's where they get saved. That's not a bad thing. I think it's good. I think you ought to knock them in the head before you put them there. But that's just, that was the flesh. But at any rate, here's what I want you to understand. Understand this. The Apostle Paul says a strange thing here. He said, I think myself happy. Really, Paul, you don't think yourself distressed. You don't think yourself discouraged. You don't think yourself down in the dumps and depressed about what's going on, how you've been mistreated by the very people you're trying to help. I mean, Paul, the people that you have a heart for, the Jews, which you read about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, are the very people that have persecuted you, and they're the very people that have put you in a jail cell, and now you have the opportunity to stand and have your case heard, and the first words out of your mind is, I think myself happy. Do you know how you think does matter? See, we get a little concerned when we think about that. We think, oh, well, Christians, we're not supposed to think. Oh, that sounds kind of psychological. It sounds kind of like, no, listen, how you think does matter. I'm not Mr. Positive Thinking, but I got to be honest with you. I am a little wore out with us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we have a home in heaven. We know we're going to streets of gold. We know we're going to gates of pearl, walls of jasper. We know we're going to have a body like Christ, a mind like Christ. We know that we're going to be sinless. We know that we have already been forgiven of our sins. And we are oftentimes the most depressed, discouraged people in the entire world. I mean, it's no wonder nobody follows us. You say, are you a Christian? Yeah. Where are you going? I don't know. I guess I need to go to the bathroom. I'm constipated again. Well, are you going to church? Yeah, I got to go to church. I got to go to church? Not, yeah, I get to go to church. Yeah, I can't wait to get to church. Yeah, I'm looking forward to going to church. It's like, yeah, I gotta go to church. Like a duty instead of a privilege. And sometimes it's amazing to me, and we allow it to happen. The charismatics are like, where are you going? Man, I'm going to church. And then what we do is we kick them for their rock and roll and all their false doctrine and so on and so forth. But if you ever stop to think that maybe part of the problem that our churches are not populated is because of the attitude that we have toward what it is we're doing. I mean, thank God that He allows us to worship Him. Thank God that He left me here and gives me the privilege of leading somebody else to the Lord. Thank the Lord that He gave me the opportunity to turn some things around. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, man, I think myself happy. Paul, you've been sitting in jail for two years. Paul, you've been being fed by a little bit of life. You've lost a lot of weight. You've been in fastings and nakedness and peril and hunger and all that. And Paul says, I know, man, I'm doing great. Because my joy does not rely upon my geographical location or the circumstances that I'm surrounded with. The Apostle Paul says, secondly, this. He says, you know something, King Agrippa? First of all, I'm glad I get to be my own lawyer. Now, if you get put in jail, I wouldn't recommend you be your own lawyer because that's when your foolishness will really show up. And if you're a Christian, you have a hard time being your own lawyer because if you're in jail, you probably deserve to be in jail. And now you're going to have to get up in front of a judge and lie. And now you're headed for some serious trouble. But you pay a lawyer, he lies for you. Come on, that's funny. That's exactly what they are. They're hired liars. Because you know they're not telling the truth. I mean, I could flush the court system right off of Jump Street. Did you do it? Yes, sir, I did. Okay, fine. Guilty, get out. Next. Guilty, get out. Everybody that said they were guilty, I'd give them a break, and everybody said they weren't, I'd put them away forever. So people learn real quick. I did it, Your Honor. Don't need no lawyer. Don't need no court-appointed lawyer. I don't need no jail time. I did it. I learned my lesson. Can I please? Sure, go ahead. Go again. But now if you come back in here again, bring your toothbrush, because I'm going to put you away from now on. Y'all going to have to help me a little bit if you want to get done tonight. Y'all ain't throwing the ball back, so I'm gonna look at you like an independent Baptist. Somebody said this guy was funny. I'm waiting to laugh, because this ain't very funny at all. This is like taking milk of magnesia or something. Castor oil. The Apostle Paul says, secondly, I thank myself happy because I get an opportunity. He says, but now, if you look in the next few verses right here, you know what he does? If you take a look at the passages, Paul says, I kind of think this is a little bit strange. He said, if you'll allow me the liberty, if the court will allow me the liberty for just a moment, I just want to say that I find this a little bit strange. You know something? When I was persecuting the church and when I was killing people and I was putting people in jail and everybody knew what manner of man I was from my youth, nobody said a word, nobody complained, nobody said nothing. But now that I'm saved and born again, now that I'm trying to live a life for Jesus Christ, which our forefathers told us about, now that I'm doing what we were prophesied about to do, now all of a sudden everybody finds fault with everything I do because I just became a member of an independent Baptist church. I'm sorry, that's free of charge. But isn't it strange that when somebody gets right with the Lord and they get saved and they come in and become a part of us, that all of a sudden we start looking only at what they did in their past instead of, hey, you know something? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And now all that's been washed out, all that's been wiped away, all that's been done away with. And their new life begins again, but we can't allow them to forget their past. Not only that, oftentimes we allow others to control us by our past. Because oftentimes, not only will people not let you forget your past, but you know what else happens? You won't forgive yourself of your past. One of the most difficult things for a Christian to do after he gets saved, especially if he understands what the Lord is and what he's been saved from and what his past life was and those kind of things, he can't help but feel dirty. He can't help but feel guilty. He can't help but feel sorry. There's something inside him that's cleaner that has never been in there since he was a little tiny baby. And then all of a sudden the light comes on and the roaches run everywhere and he's thinking, man, I am the devil. And that guilt overwhelms you. And then you get saved, but it's hard to wash out everything that you were. And oftentimes you're controlled by what you were. Now here's what you have to understand. If you'll jump down to verse number 13, you'll see this, that the Apostle Paul says a thing there. He says, listen, that is who I was, but that's not who I am now. I'm improvising here. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you what happened to me, King Agrippa, because everything that they're bringing up is things to do with my past life. And everything they're saying is true. But that's then, this is now. I'm a different person. Well, say on, Paul, what is it that you're doing about? Well, I was on the road to Damascus. I'm thinking I'm doing God a service. I'm the big cheese. I'm helping God out here. I'm persecuting all the people that are contrary to what I believe and how we believe and those kind of things. And all of a sudden, I see a light shines brighter than the sun. It's about noonday. The sun was at its brightest point, but there was a light that came on, and everybody around me saw the light, but only I heard the message. I heard what God said to me. And you know what He said to me? He said to me, Agrippa, He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said to Him, Lord, why did you blind me? And Lord, why did you put me in jail? And Lord, how come you did this to me? And Lord, why did you do that to me? And Lord, after everything I've... No, that's not what He said. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, Agrippa, He said, from that moment on, my life has never been the same. He said, a little boy took me by the hand because the Lord blinded me and took me down to a street called Straight, put me up there in a motel room, and I was staying there for 3 days. And then a boy named Ananias came by there. And when Ananias came by there, he told me what the Lord intended to do and changed my name from Saul to Paul, took me out in a horse trough and baptized me, and the scales came off my eyes, and I've never been the same. But for some reason, some people can't forget my past. And you know what? Oftentimes, we forget that now that you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ, and you could have been saved. This is about 25 years after Paul's salvation experience. Paul is on the tail end of his ministry right now. All he lacks now is a shipwreck and then a snake bite, and then he's going to get his head cut off. That's all he lacks. He's right at the very end of his ministry. And you know what he says? I've been doing this now for 25 years, and all they remember about me is what I was in the past. Well, I ran into a fellow not long ago when I was preaching, and he said, oh, I remember you in high school. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, what part of high school does he remember? You know what I'm saying? Thank you, brother. Appreciate the help. Everybody else is like, just because your wife don't know, I bet you there's somebody around here that knows. Amen. So just say amen. That way we get off the stump. Yes, sir, preacher. I know what you mean. He says, I remember you in high school. And I said, listen, man, do you realize how many years ago was that? Like 40 years ago? He said, well, and I said, how come that's all you remember about me? And I said, then I realized this. I realized rather than arguing about what I was in high school, which was an idiot, I mean, I did do some stupid things back then. Okay, well, I'm the only one that did anything stupid in high school. Thank God you bunch of saints are here. Just allow me to kind of reminisce and remember what an idiot I was when I was in high school. And so I'm thinking to myself, I said, listen, you know something? I don't know what it is you remember about me. I'm positive that there are not good things that you remember about me because they stuck in your mind. But can I ask you a question? Do you know that I got saved? I've been saved. I should have been acting like it when I was in high school. I may not have had the greatest testimony, but now I am living or trying my best to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's allowed me to be called to preach. He said, called to preach? You? I said, yeah, I know. I feel the same way. I said, but that was then and this is now, and the Lord can take even the base things and do something with it. And He said, that's amazing to me. Tell me more. And I said, well, He goes, that's really strange. And I said, it's not as strange to you as it is to me. I said, but before you think it's me doing God a favor, let me help you to understand something. God looked down at me and said, if I don't call that boy to preach, he may not ever go to church. He may not ever read his Bible. He may not ever pray. He may not ever study. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do him a favor and call him to preach. And you think I'm getting a reward for it. I don't get nothing for it. God did me the favor by doing it. And that way I have to stay in the book and I have to try my best to live right and do right and act right and all that kind of stuff. You say it's because you're dedicated. No, it's because God called me to preach and had a break. That's all. I just caught a break. What you have to understand is this, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us has a past, and we have at least some things in the past that we're not proud of. What people will do oftentimes is bring up the past. When Paul gets snake bit over there on the Isle of Melita, they said, surely this guy is a murderer. Paul doesn't go, how dare you call me a murderer? Paul goes, yep, you're right, you got me. He doesn't even answer the thing. You say, why? Because they're telling the truth. And you know what? They remember the bad things about you. It's unfortunate that it's that way, so how do I handle it? What you can do is you listen to what they say and say, you know what, you're right. I got no argument, nothing to stand up, but thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, because since I got saved, you know what? He put my sin as far as the east is from the west. He put them in the depths of the sea. He put them behind his back. He doesn't remember them anymore. So you're 100% right, and I'm sorry that you remember them, but thank God the one that matters doesn't remember them, because that was then, and this is now. I'm not the same person I used to be, and I refuse to be controlled or manipulated by stuff that has happened in my past. That was then, but this is now. I'm different now than I used to be. I'm trying to get better. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I made mistakes. Listen, maybe you've had a divorce, and maybe you've been a drunk, and maybe you've been a druggie, or maybe you had an abortion, or maybe you've been to jail, or God only knows what you might have done. But listen, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. That is in the past. It's done away with. It don't matter what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you and makes you clean. And say, listen, that's true, but it ain't no more. I don't know why it is that we become so interested in manipulating, controlling people by what we know. I thank God my wife is getting half-timers. Amen. You say, what in the world? She forgets half the bad things I've done to her, or at least acts like it. I've done some pretty dumb things in my life. I've done some things with my wife that you think, man, are you married? How could you say or do that? And then we get in the car and she's like, I don't remember that. And I'm like, man, I look in the mirror and go, you idiot, why did you bring it up? Because you know how most women are. I mean, like, when you get in an argument, they go back 25 years. It's like that file starts going. Remember them old jukeboxes? I'm sorry, I forgot I was preaching to independent fundamental Bible believers. Y'all never had that. But some of us remember them old jukeboxes. And you go up there and match P57, you know. And it would go. And then it'd get that thing. And then put it on there. You're laughing because you know I'm telling the truth. Amen. Brother Ted's like, yeah, boy, I'm enjoying this one. I'm reminiscing. Easy, brother. Easy. Now listen to me. And that thing would come out there and it'd play. Well, sometimes when you argue with a woman, it's like that. They go back and pull P57 and say, man, I've been waiting to bring that one and play it. And they play it in the current time, and it's something that happened 25 years ago. But I thank the Lord that my wife is getting to the point that she's finding fewer and fewer selections to pull from. It ain't because I'm not making mistakes. It's just because God's beginning to sort of wash her mind out and say, well, he's just an idiot. He's like an old dog. And at least he always comes home, honey. Just let him go. Don't kick him no more. Poor old flea-bitten bag. Just trust me, nobody else wants him. He's coming back to the house. And sometimes you need to realize and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a liar. And when He says to you that your sins are forgiven, and that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, you need to accept that you've been forgiven. You know what? We don't believe we've been pardoned. I didn't say we got justice. I said I got pardoned. I got to learn to trust the pardon. Paul says, listen, I'm guilty of murder. I've been pardoned. David said, I'm guilty of murder and adultery. I've been pardoned. Moses says, I'm guilty of murder. I've been pardoned. Abraham is guilty of lying and doing some other things, but I've been pardoned. I mean, that thing runs all the way through the Bible. You know what he says about Peacock? Peacock, who's that? He's been pardoned. He didn't get what he deserved. He didn't even get mercy. He sure didn't get justice. All he got was a pardon from the guy that matters. And let me just tell you something. Here's Peter sitting in a jail cell one day in Acts chapter number 12. And the Lord comes there and kicks him and wakes him up. Peter opens up his eyes and he says, man, what are you doing here? And the Lord says, I happen to run this prison. He said, well, okay, what are we going to do? He said, look at your hands, the chains fell off. Look at your feet, the chains fell off. Look at your guards, they're sound asleep. And he said, look at the gate, it's open. Peter says, oh, well, you know what the brethren will say if I don't stay in this cell? They'll say that I escaped justice and I've got to stay in here and I got to make sure that the brethren are happy. They're going to cut your fool head off tomorrow. Well, I know, but you know, it's better for me to lose my head than for the brethren to talk about me and think I got a break or think I got away with something. And I, you know, after all, Lord, I did deny you. After all, Lord, I did run away from you. After all, Lord, who could ever use somebody like me? You know why Peter went fishing in John 21? Because he figured there's no way God would ever allow somebody who denied him to be back in the ministry as an apostle. He wasn't being a jerk. He just figured, I'm disqualified. He figures, I'm out. I'm not going to put pressure on my friend to try to restore me back to apostleship. I'm the one that messed it up. I mean, I like Peter. You know why? He was man enough to say, listen, I messed the thing up. I'm out. I'm not going and using my friendship to try to manipulate. Now, Lord, you know me and you's friends, and look at everything we've been through. And I saw you transfigured up there. I saw you heal the people. I saw you raise the dead. I saw you give the blind sight. Now, listen, Lord, I just want you to know it's very important for me and my reputation. Could you go ahead and restore me? Peter just says, you know what? I'm going fishing. You know why he went fishing? Peter excused himself from the ministry and the apostleship. He says, I denied the one that bought me. I'm out. And then one day, he's out there fishing, been fishing all night. And he's going, man, ain't this a great invitation back to commercial fishing? I fished all night and ain't caught near a thing. And some smart aleck up on the beach and says, hey, y'all got anything? Who's that donkey up there? And John says, careful, Peter. You know how that mouth can get you in trouble sometimes. He said, that's the Lord. Peter said, I can't see him quite good as I used to. He's kind of at a distance. I've been following him afar off ever since the garden. What? John said, that's the Lord. You know what Peter does? He jumps in the water. They're like, Peter, what are you doing? You can't walk on water anymore. No, but I can still swim. Where are you going? I'm going to him. He's my friend. You know what? Peter didn't come up there and say, Lord, please restore me. And, oh, Lord, I messed up and all that. He just says, hey, how are you doing? It's really good to see you. First time that Peter's had an opportunity to be alone with the Lord, just him and them, him and the Lord. Isn't it interesting to you that the Lord made a public rebuke of him when he cut the guy's ear off? But when it comes to this thing right here, it happens just him and Peter. The Lord does stuff like that for you every now and then. He waits for everything to get quiet and get still. In the middle of the night, he says, why don't you swim on over here and let's talk. Peter swims up over there, sits down there around the fire, starts poking around in the fire, and he thinks, man, last time I saw the Lord, frost from a fire, man, the look he gave me. And he looks up there, and the Lord says, hey, Peter, how you been? How's the fishing? How's things going, Peter? Well, pretty good, Lord. Peter doesn't say, now, Lord, about that position as an apostle, can give my power back. He don't say that. The Lord's the one that brings it up. He said, Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you love me? You know what happened? Peter got a full pardon right there on that beach. Because God said, you're not disqualified until I say you're disqualified. Can I just touch on something before we move on? Some of you need to learn to trust the pardon that Jesus Christ gave you and stop living under the bondage of what everybody knows about your past, especially in a small town like this. Amen. I knowed her when she went to high school, little piglet. running around with everybody, stole one of my boyfriends, sacking up, doing drugs, drinking, breaking into houses and stuff, and they come in the door. Well, thank God you got saved. You old drug addict, you. And you know what happens is that you are really trying to control the individual, or what's worse is some of you allow yourselves to be controlled by somebody that's doing that. Hey, guess what? You're right. You got me. That's what I was. You know why I'm here? I want to get better. You know why I'm here? I want to not do it again. You know why I'm here? Because I'm trying to put the past behind me. And I'm trying to press toward the mark and the high calling of God. And bless God, if you would just get out of my way, I would get a whole lot closer to Him. Stop acting like a boat anchor and a grappling hook and trying to drag me back to the past. I'm blood washed. I'm born again. I am going to heaven when I die, whether you like it or not. Amen. Man, if you could get a hold of us, you know what you'll have? You'll have joy. Somebody come up to you and say, man, are you such and such? Yes, I am. Didn't you do a stint in jail? I did. But thank God I got a pardon. The warden of the jail come in. But you know what happens? Sometimes there are some Christians that want to keep you in the prison cell. And the Lord says, they're not the warden of the jail. I am. I said you're pardoned. He comes over there to Lazarus. He tells him, move the stone out of the way. They move the stone out of the way. And the Bible says this. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes spinning out there like a top. He levitates. He's right here in front of the Lord. And the Lord says this, now that he's there. He didn't walk out on his own. He's still bound up in clothes. You know what he says? He says, y'all let him go. He says, you loose him and let him go. You ever wonder why he said that? Because it wasn't the Lord that had him bound up. It was the people that had him bound up. Somebody wouldn't allow Lazarus to testify. He was out doing them other ones. How do you know? Because after Lazarus had them take them bindings off, he was telling everybody, so much so that in John chapter number 13, they're seeking to kill Lazarus as much as they're trying to kill the Lord, because they said, man, that guy will not shut his mouth. But he wasn't talking about the brethren. He was talking about Jesus. Can I help you with something tonight? If you don't get anything else out of what I'm telling you, listen, stop being controlled by what you used to be. Stop being controlled by looking at your past and say, I'm not worthy to go ahead. Listen, none of us are. Do you understand that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, not a single one of us has a right to even speak His name, let alone go to heaven? Because of the forgiveness, not because, hey, we're sinless, not because we're perfect, but because we're pardoned. You got to grab that. And you got to learn to trust that pardon to the point that you realize, you know something? It doesn't matter what everybody else says. The warden of the jail set me free and let me go. Notice what he says in the Bible right there. The Apostle Paul says, I think myself happy. It really does matter how you think. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You know what happens whenever you start trying to live for the Lord? The first thing that will take place, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first thing that will take place is they'll start talking about you. It's like you're going to get ahead of them. Paul imprisoned people. He hindered them. Paul put people to death. He hampered them. Stephen put him to death. Paul said, you know something? He said, I was very mad at them. Don't he sound like an independent Baptist to you? You ever read that passage? He said he was mad at them. You know what? Sometimes even well-meaning people can be mad at you and all you are is saved coming to church. He's like, why'd you get mad at me? Because your coconut pie is better than mine, that's why. Because your tater salad outdone mine at the show. I don't know why they hate you. Why would you hate anybody that comes to church? Why would it bother you if anybody comes in? Unless you don't see yourself as the way God sees you and the way God saw you when you got saved. What difference would it make to you if somebody walks in here and looks like they lost a fight with a nail gun? What does that matter? Do you realize that only by the grace of God, there you go? Really? Oh, no, preacher, not me. Really? You had control over that? You had control over where you were born? You had control over how you were born. You had control over how you were raised. You had control over God putting you in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. You had control over those things. God orchestrated those things. I ain't no Calvinist, but there's some things you didn't have no control over. You had control over your eternal destiny, but God put you in a position where you could hear it. What if he was born in South Africa? My goodness, man, we saw people out there. If you took a look, man, you'd look out there for miles and see people out there that never will hear the gospel. You say, what do you do about something like that? I don't know, man. That's God's problem. I can't deal with that. I don't know. It burdens me. You ever realize, you know what? You know what you look like? You know what you look like? You ever think about this? People get all hung up on this race deal. You know, I thought we were saving souls, not skins. That's a strange thing. And now, preacher, you know, now, well, just hold on a minute. Don't get all whacked out. Now, I know we're in the South. I know I was born. I know what's happening. But let me ask you a question. How is it that you think that you're special and you had nothing to do with what you were born in? And you're better than somebody? Really? Really? And it was by your choice you are? I'm sorry, I had to put a little easy rebuke in there somewhere because it was getting a little too happy in here for a second. I was thinking of myself pretty happy now, preacher, but now you done gone to meddling now. I don't know about all that. Let me ask you a question. Jesus Christ is a Jew, is he not? You tell me you look like him? Are you his color? You ain't even close. Well, what do you think it looks like when he's walking along carrying you by the hand like this, walking in the mall? Somebody walked up to the Lord and said, where'd you get that? That don't, he ain't like you at all. He don't look like you. He don't act like, that can't be your kid. The Lord said, nah, he's adopted. I still love him though, just like he is my own. And if you got adopted when you were little, after you got born again and you started off as a baby, you know what? You aren't even aware that you ain't. You're just like, that's my daddy. What he's got belongs to me. He's got a chicken leg, I got it. But you know, sometimes we forget those things. You are not anything at all, nor am I, like Jesus Christ. He picks you up, puts you in his arm, everybody's like, can I tell you that when he came, he didn't come to save you? He came to save the Jews. You know that. You're a Bible believer. Your preacher teaches you that. How'd you get in? Because I'm white. That's why. Really? Where did you read that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. Because he's looking at your soul, not your skin. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? Say, I am a self-made man. Made a living on my own. Didn't need nobody. Just for a second. Who is it that makes every time you move this leg move 200 muscles? From the time you think it to the time that you step without thinking, 200 muscles are activated for you to take one step. Check it out. Google it or something. You'll find it. How many muscles move when you take a step? 200 muscles. That preacher was telling the truth. Wow. 200 muscles. Who did that? You? Who keeps you breathing at night when you ain't thinking about it? Who keeps your heart beating when you ain't thinking about it? You're self-made, are you? Who gave you the smarts? Why weren't you born a water brain? Why weren't you born mentally retarded? Why weren't you born without having the capabilities that you have? Why is it that God put you in a place, in a position where you could accept the job or accept the position and give you the wherewithal to study and do your promotions and so on and so forth? Who says that you are a self-made man? You must be saying it because by God all things are possible. Even if you're lost, you're only where you are because of God Almighty. You didn't get there yourself. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to be scratching your head thinking, Lord, what'd you get them saved for? And there are going to be people looking at you saying, Lord, how'd they get saved? And the Lord's going to say, my goodness, we got to solve this problem now because we ain't going to have no independent Baptist church up here in heaven. People fussing and fighting all the time about who's going to be able to get the great reward. 1 Peter chapter number 3, are you with me? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 14. Has anybody here ever kind of took some heat because you passed out of track or witnessed, or, you know, you're going to church on Saturday night?
Amen.
Feel like a Seventh-day Adventist, don't you? Next time they walk and say, well, you go to church on the Sabbath on Saturday, you say, sure enough, man. I was in church on... Really? Y'all believe that? Sure. 3-4 times a year we go on Saturday. Really, what do you do the rest of the time? We go on the day you're supposed to go. That's Sunday, amen. But have you ever caught a little bit of heat for doing right? Have you ever caught a little bit of heat for trying to live for the Lord? Some of you kids, you ever kind of get laughed at for trying to be different than the rest of the crowd? Well, let me show you something. The Bible says this, verse number 14, 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Look over, if you will, in 4:14, same thing. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Listen, Paul's talking about being happy, and Paul says, you know something? Being persecuted means I'm doing right. So I should be happy, because I suffered for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You ever spend time sometimes being consumed with somebody else's past? We ought to stop that. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says about the Lord in John, I believe it to be John chapter number 12. He says, they hated me without a cause. Me about maybe 12 or 15, somewhere in there. He says, they hated me without a cause. You know how you show your hate for Christ? You magnify the sins of the saints. Say, preacher, I don't know about that. You persecute believers. You rejoice and publicize when one of his followers falls. See, that's not hate for Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, Lord, I have never even seen you. I've never talked to you. I never spent... What do you mean I'm persecuting you? You're persecuting my church. You're persecuting me. You hate me without a cause, Paul. Paul said I hated him. Maybe that might make you hesitate just a second before you decide to do as they did with Stephen and bite and gnash at him with their teeth. That when you're doing that, you're talking about the Lord. Oh, now, hold on a second, preacher. That's what the passage says. Paul said, I was mad at him. Paul said, I persecuted him. Paul said, I imprisoned him. Paul said, I killed him. You realize sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that we can kill somebody spiritually by just talking about them? Publicize their downfall. They get better right after this, okay? So just let me give this one more thing, and then we'll throw up and go on. You always feel better after you puke, right? Don't you? You always feel better after you puke. You feel like you got a puke, stick your finger down and throw a puke. It's like, I feel pretty good now. I think I want another piece of pie. Amen. I mean, after it clears out, you know. You know, we don't be matching for the green pieces or nothing like that. I'm like, The Apostle Paul persecuting the church. But the Lord says, you're persecuting me. You're showing your hate for me. You know what you can do? You can wound somebody so badly that even though they're saved and eternally secure, they'll never darken the doors of any other church ever again. Two quick illustrations. I was preaching at a place a week ago or so. I guess last week, I guess. And this preacher came up to me and he said, well, brother, he said, I hate to say this. And he told me about what had happened and so on and so forth. And I said, goodness gracious, brother, I didn't hear nothing about that. I didn't know the pain. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you already knew all about it. He said, because when this one woman found out about it, she put it on the web, and by the time church broke up that afternoon, people on the other side of the world already knew about that guy that messed up. Now, what would be the benefit of that? I'm not for sin.
Right.
I'm not condoning that the guy ran off with somebody. But let me ask you a question. what good did it do to publicize that fella in that church that run off with so-and-so and messed up it? What good did it do to Facebook it? I'm like, are you serious? He goes, oh, yeah, man, it's all over. Now let me ask you a question. If you're that guy, you going back to church again? Because every church you go to, you know what you're thinking? Everybody knows who I am. I mean, there's this picture, man. It's out there. Well, you know, bless God, he ought not have done it. There's going to be a rough time at the judgment seat for some people like that. Here's something a little closer to home. Sometimes what we say can really hurt. Exactly 14 years ago, last week, I was preaching at a church. Same church. Got up to preach. Got done preaching toward the end of the week. Next to last message, I came out of the restroom facility there. I was walking down the hall. I ran into this young lady, and she said, hey, preacher. And I said, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you again. I saw you last couple years. How you doing? How's your family and all? She said, oh, we're doing good. I said, you okay? She goes, well, yeah, I'm good. You sure? Well, I just wanted to tell you something. And I said, okay, well, shoot, man. Go ahead. She said, 14 years ago this week, you were preaching here at this church. I thought, she's going to tell me she got gloriously saved and been living for Jesus, you know. And I'm thinking, 14 years ago, uh-oh. I mean, I was even stupider then than I am now. No boundaries, just stupid. And so I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I was 13 years old then, and I was sitting in the very back. And me and a girlfriend were there. And she said, I admit to you, we were cutting up and clowning around, fooling around, and we weren't listening to what you said. And she finally said, where did he turn in the Bible? And about that time, you got on to me. And I said, I did. And she goes, yes, sir, you did. I never came back to hear you the rest of the week. And I was lost. Now, listen, I'm all for behaving in church. But you know what? Because I was interested so much in what I was saying, the real truth of the matter is, I was taking it personal that they weren't paying attention. Bless God, I'm a preacher. You better listen to what I'm saying to you. So I just very gently reached back there about 60 or 80 feet and publicly popped her. And you know what she did? She showed me. I'll come back to hear you. She said, I'm saved now, preacher. And then I said, yeah. She said, I said, I want to ask you right now, will you please forgive me? I said, I didn't have no sense back then. I'm sorry I wouldn't have handled it that way. And I said, I'm sorry you had to be a part of it. She said, oh, no, I wasn't saying it for that reason. I said, it must have meant something to you because you know 14 years to this week that I was here. You remember? That's all you remember about me? You don't remember any of the messages I've preached the last 3 or 4 years I've been up here? All you remember is 14 years ago I got on to you? My God, can you imagine if that girl had gone to hell? And I saw her the white phone. She said, that preacher right there got on to me because I was acting up in church. Wouldn't that be a blessing? He said, well, preacher, that's just a silly sort of a little thing. What's the big deal about that and all that? Well, folks, sometimes it doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's just enough to cause eternal damage. Right. And sometimes we've gotten so accustomed to what everybody else has been and what everybody has done that we don't even stop to think the damage that we do. By saying some of the things we say. One of the things that helped me was, as the Lord said one day, let me ask you a question. Would you like for me to put your thoughts up here for everybody to see? I said, no, sir, I sure wouldn't. Oh, now, come on, you're a Baptist preacher, and you're a good little boy, and that kind of thing, and I just want to know. I know you're down sitting and you're uprising, and I know your thoughts, not what you let everybody see. I said, no, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Okay, just asking you. Now, consider that before you're so critical of everybody else, because just because you can see it with them, you don't see what I see, and they don't know you like I know you. You ain't no better than them just because you keep it under control. Don't forget the pit from whence you came. Ready to move on now? Go ahead. Okay, good. We're all good now. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let me show you something. Because in the last days, you know what happens? We get a lot of persecution that takes place. A lot of things that happen that we begin to think, you know something, Lord, I don't understand why this stuff is going on in my life. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul says this in verse number 8. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure." Paul, are you an idiot? "I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what the Apostle Paul says? Paul says, "Yeah, listen, man, if you're talking about me, thank God, because if you're talking about me, you ain't got time to talk about somebody else." Paul said, "If you're persecuting me, fine, that's great, because the glory of God rests on me, for when I'm weak, then He's strong." Paul says, "Listen, being persecuted, I take glory in it. I gladly take that. I'm happy about tribulation, trials, and persecution, because I learned things about the Lord I would not otherwise know." And by the way, 2 Corinthians 12 is written after 2 Corinthians 11. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says, "Of the Jews received I," and then he gives the stripes. The very people he's trying to help, the ones that hurt him. Right? The very ones that he ignored what the Holy Ghost said to him when Agabus came down there and said, "Don't do this, don't do this, and all that." And he said, "I'm going anyway," and then he wound up in a mess. The very ones are the very ones that now he's standing on trial in front of Agrippa, and the very ones that persecute him. And besides that, he's a day and a night in the deep. He's shipwrecked. He winds up going hungry and fastings often and in perils and perils of countrymen and also the care of the church. And then he gets over to 2 Corinthians 12 and he goes, "What a blessing, man. Hallelujah, man." And now 2 years later, after Paul's already been through all this with the exception of the shipwreck and the snake bite, Apostle Paul's going, "Man, are you kidding me? This is the greatest life I had in my life in the world. There ain't nothing like this, man. Glory to Paul, you've been sitting in jail. You just got pulled out of the deep the other day, out of the ocean the other day. I mean, man, the sharks was circling you and everything else." Paul's like, "Yeah, man. Wow, you should have seen them. They had eyes that big and big old teeth and everything. But the Lord didn't let them bite me or nothing. I'm good. I'm all right." "Well, Paul, you've been naked. You ain't got no clothes. You're shivering. You're freezing to death." "Yeah, well, I'm still alive. I'm doing all right." "Paul, you've been hungry." "Yep. I've been hungry. Sometimes I've been fasting, but either way, I'm pretty good." "Paul, you've been in and out of jail your whole life. I mean, you realize what's happening to your reputation?" Paul said, "Yeah, man, glory to God, I didn't have no reputation because I ain't nobody. So how can somebody that's nobody have a reputation?" "Well, Paul, we're going to put you in jail and send you." "Well, glory to God. How do you hurt a guy like that? I mean, you smack him. He goes, woo, hallelujah, thank the Lord. Hit me again. There's the other cheek." I'm kind of like Billy Sunday, though. You know, a fella comes up, he preached on turn the other cheek, and he got up there, and then God smacked him and knocked him down, and Billy Sunday got up and shook his head like that, and he stood up there, and he says, "Well, the Bible says turn the other cheek," and he turned the other cheek, and God knocked him down again, and Billy Sunday got up and wiped the sawdust floor with that guy. And the guy got up, and he's busted nose and busted teeth and everything. He goes, "Man, that ain't what the Bible says." And he says, "That's right. The Bible don't say." He says, "You turn the other cheek, but after that, don't say what to do. So I took it upon myself. And my own interpretation means that's enough. Go ahead and wear him out." That's a true story. So, you know, you get 2 swats. But if I can get up after the 2nd swat, I'll call Roger and he can take care of him. Now listen to me. Are you starting to kind of grasp a hold of what I'm saying to you? How do you get next to somebody like that? "Paul, you're sick." "Woo! Hallelujah! You mean I get home earlier? Paul, we're going to put you in jail." "Thank God, when I'm in jail, at least I ain't sinning. I'm locked up. I can't do nothing. I can't get to my cigarettes. I can't get to my liquor. I can't get to the television. I can't get to new. Woo! Hallelujah! I'll have at least one stint in my life where I was doing pretty good. That's a blessing, man. I wonder who God's going to have me run into. Paul, you're liable to eat rats and roaches." "Well, glory to God. I guess that's better. Pray and everything and ask God to bless it." And so then, man, glory to God. This is a guy that's written 13 epistles. You know what the fool says? "I think I'm happy, man. I've been in jail." You know what happens? Some of us, maybe we've been in jail. For me, it's always been in and then right back out. But you know what? Paul's like, "So what? That's only connected with who people think I am. It ain't who I am. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm blood washed." You know what happens when we get persecuted? Where do you go to church? Calvary Baptist? Oh. What does that mean?
Oh. Well, you know, old-fashioned, bluegrass picking. Hymn singing. Yelling and hollering and acting the fool. Offering, giving, biscuit, eating, gravy, swiping, roast beef and mashed potato, eating. Yeah, that's me. Hallelujah. Oh, you mean that little church over there? Woo! Yeah, that little church over there where God comes down. That's where God deals with me. That's where God blesses me. I want to thank God for that. Man, if it wasn't for that place, no telling where I might be. I might be in an 8x8 or an 8x10 cell. I just want to, you know what they'll say? Good night, man. The only reason they kept throwing it up in your face is because you let it have an impact on you. Let them know, hey, you wrong. I'm right. You want to go to that other foolishness? Help yourself. I'm happy right where I'm at. You know what they'll quit doing? Don't ask him. Don't say nothing about God, Bible, Jesus, church, prayer. Don't say nothing around. You will crank his engine. You will not. He will sound like a two-cycle weed eater. And he smokes like crazy because he's got way too much oil. Hootah. Hootah. Whee! It's like, turn that thing down. Whee! It only knows one speed. Whee! Don't crank him up. He's happy where he is. You know what will get you in trouble in your marriage? When somebody finds out you ain't happy. Well, adrenaline, are you really happy with the likes of that fool? Well, you know, every now and then, it is a little bit of a burden. But once in a while, I wish he'd be a little kinder to me, and sweeter. You know what that fish is going to do? He's going to come back around again and say, are you any happier than you were? Well, we hadn't been to dinner in a long time. Well, come on, I'll take you to lunch. Hey, Eve. Yeah. Where's Adam at? I don't know. He don't ever spend no time with me. Really? Nah. I don't know what he does all day long. He just don't spend no time with me. What you looking at? A tree. He says I can't have it. Really? Well, you know women have rights. Who is he to tell you you can't eat the tree? Well, he said God told him. Really? What do you know about God? Well, he walks with us in the cool evening every day. I did hear him tell Adam that. Really? What did he say? Well, he said, you know, don't touch the tree, you'll die. Really, that's what he said? Yeah, God said he didn't really say that. That ain't what I know about God. You say what happened? He was unhappy. Hey, church. When you get unhappy, you know what happens? You get in a dangerous place. Genesis chapter number 3. Buddy, the devil comes around and says, he's not really altogether lovely, is he? He don't look like he used to, does he? He ain't quite as sweet as he once was, is he? He hadn't really provided for you like you thought he would, has he? Why don't you come over here? Then I'm happy. When Paul says, I think myself happy, it's not like, oh, goody! I'm so happy!
Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Paul says, I'm good in the jail cells. The devil sums up and says, hey, man, I got you a place right over here, man. It's got the best bed in it. I mean, it's got golden floors on it, man. You got the best food in the world like that. He says, not interested. I'm good. Right now, I'm happy. You're happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Well, Paul, you can't cotton pick and see. You've asked the Lord to take the thorn out. You can't see. You have to carry a doctor around with you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, they hate you. They don't like you. They put you up in these kind of places here with bars in it. Man, I mean, I got the Taj Mahal up here. Won't you tell? They don't even half feed you. Look at you. Skin and bones. You're a little hook-nosed Jew, man. What's wrong with you? You ain't got no... Look at how... If he really loves you, why is he treating you like that? Why'd he let you get sick, Paul, and not get healed? Why, you could raise the dead, you could heal the sick, you could cause the leper to get cleansed. How come you can't even heal yourself, Paul? Where's your power? Paul says, I'm happy, man. Leave me alone. Don't bug me. I'm content. You're content in a jail cell? Sure, man. Did you ever realize what a life like this is? I got no car payment. I got no house payment. I don't have to worry about food. I don't have to worry about nothing. I just have to get up when they tell me to and go to me to. So, no, I'm perfectly fine. I'm doing just fine. Thank you. As a matter of fact, I think this is close to heaven except for the bars. Hang on, I'm almost done. Watch. The secret to Paul's life was not the fact that he'd been caught up to the third heaven like everybody makes it out to be, though I'm sure that had an influence. The secret to Paul's life was he was content in whatsoever state he was in. Whether he had it, whether he didn't have it, whether he lost it all, whether he got it all, whether he was behind bars or whether he was sitting down at some fancy place, it didn't make no difference. Paul's like the devil come along and say, hey, let me ask you a question. Paul said, don't bug me, man. I'm happy. I'm not even interested in entertaining it. Fellas, I'm... I'm thumbing words. Some woman with... the wrong idea. She always wants something somebody else has. Anyway, you just have to read my mind. I can't think of another word for what I'm thinking, but you, what's that?
Greener grass.
There you go. Okay, that'll work. Grass is always greener over the septic tank, though. Some woman come up to one of you fellas, your hair is beginning to thin and the belly's getting out there, you know. Get up from the table and you've seen your better days, and she comes up and says, hey, how you doing? You're looking for a meal ticket, you know, and you get to thinking, yeah, I still got old fire in the belly, baby. It's still after me, you know. She's coming around. Listen, you little tramp, I'm happy. Get out of here. I got a woman been with me over 30 years. Get out of my face. You can't even muster, man. Get out of here. You got nothing to offer me. You ain't got no price you've paid, no suffering, sacrifice. Get out of my face. I'm not even interested in talking to you. But you know what you do, fellas? You just listen a little bit. Because you kind of enjoy somebody giving you attention. Kind of makes you feel like, yeah, I'm still on the market, baby. Yeah, I still got it. Yeah, baby. Go take a good long look in the mirror. You'll find out somebody lying to you. Because what you think you are in your mind, when that mirror don't lie, it's like, that's not the same image I'm seeing here. Are you understanding the reason to be happy? It's important spiritually. Because the devil will never stop trying to get you away. Look, if you will, please, in the passage, let's close this thing down so everybody can go home and try to have a good time. The Apostle Paul says this. Come back to the Acts. I'm sorry, I'm still in Corinthians. Come back to Acts 26, quickly. And I think this might help you. So what did the Apostle Paul do when he got into jail? Well, the Bible says this in verse number 22. He gives them why he gives the gospel and so on and so forth. And he talks about his conversion and so on and so forth. But notice this, verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to, underline it please, small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. A couple of things and I'll be done. He continued in spite of his circumstances. How did he continue? He never forgot the small things. He never got so big that he only witnessed or ministered to the big shots.
He always would take some time to remember. You know something? I ain't always been the great Apostle Paul. I got to remember that it's important for me to witness to both small and great. So if the Lord has me put in jail, hey, must be somebody in the jailhouse needs witnessing too. And whether people think they're small or not, I need to realize that it's not for me to choose or decide who gets witnessed to. I'm just supposed to witness to whoever He puts in front of me. But my dad was pretty well known and pretty theologically sound and revered in a lot of circles. And I've been reviewing his life here lately and just thinking about some things. And it's an amazing thing to me. I always see behind my dad not only all this stuff of being at the First Baptist Church with thousands of members, being on the road as a great evangelist. I look at my dad's life and I see here's race car drivers that he used to come home, change his clothes, and go down and turn wrenches with. And the people in the church were like, "Preacher, them people down there, you know, well, you know them people." And Daddy'd say, "What about them people?" Took him 9 years, but he led all four of them race car drivers to the Lord. Took 9 years. I look in his lifetime and I see Grady Wilbanks. Sheriff, he was the sheriff in Paulding County, which was the county just below where Buford Pusser was back in the years, the fellow with the big stick, which is a true story, although they Hollywooded it up a little bit. Grady Wilbanks would go and he'd pick up my dad when they had to go do the death calls and stuff like that. And my dad was a young fella back in those days and they'd go with him and the sheriff delivered the death message and those kind of things and had a little old pea shooter 38 and he'd go out there and go hunting with him. And he'd just throw the bait out every now and then. So, "Well, Sheriff, see a lot of death out here and see a lot of things, you know. You ever think about where these people might go eternally? Where are they going to wind up?" "Oh, preacher, I know. He'd go to the family fight. Sometimes he'd take my dad along and say, "Maybe you can help him out," and that kind of a thing. And Daddy'd talk to the people, maybe pray with them, get in the car, and he'd take him back. Like an Andy Mayberry thing. Paulding County, small county up around Chatsworth, Georgia. Small county. And one day they're out hunting. Squirrel hunting. Daddy walked around the side of a tree. How you do, you know, when a squirrel gets hung up on the back side of the tree. You guys that have hunted before, you folks know about that. And he flipped around the side of the tree. That's a trick. You play on the squirrel. The squirrel's like, "Ah, they're there!" And they go around the other side of the tree. You knock them out of the tree. And it's like, "Oh, man! Too late. You done fell for it now." So he told the sheriff, he said, just wait right there, Grady. He said, "I'm going to slip around here." He was always real respectful. He said, "Wait right here, Sheriff. I'll go around here." So he slipped around there, you know, in his old brown canvas breeches, scraping them briars and him stepping on them leaves and going around. That squirrel looking, you know, and looking around. It's cool in the evening. The sun's starting to go down. And he slips around the side of that tree and he shakes that bush. And about that time, you can hear that squirrel's claws on that pine. Boom! You know. And that squirrel's got a limb. He's fell part of the way and he grabbed the limb on the way down. Daddy walks back over there to the sheriff and that squirrel's just shaking like that. He's just a trembling. And Daddy said, "Are you going to shoot him again?" He said, "No, it'll mess up the meat." He said, "Give him a minute. His heart will stop." And my daddy said, "Sheriff, one day your heart's going to stop. And just like that squirrel's going to fall out of that tree, you're going to fall in hell." And he said, "Now, Sheriff, I've known you a long time. But," he said, "you need to make a decision with this thing." And the sheriff said, "Well, I'll come to church Sunday." He said, "Why do you want to wait till Sunday?" They got down there by a log. And the sheriff asked the Lord to save him right there. All because of a squirrel. Heart stopped. Boom, hit the ground. "Well, Sheriff, one day you're going to drop in hell like that. I think I'll get saved." Drives down an old windy road way back up in Alabama. Back up past all the cornfields, past the hollers and down past the swamp. Dad said, "Mama Swan lives there." One of the meanest men in that county had told Daddy about two boys that belonged to Mama Swan. He said, "Now, I've been trying to help them out a long time." He said, "You go up there and talk to them boys." He said, "Okay, I'll go up there." And went with the preacher. Come in the door, Mama Swan standing there at the door. Old screen door, you know, in the kind of... And let it go, "Yeah, pow!" You know, sound like a 12-gauge going off, man.
Mama Swan come out there. She's got her apron, you know, and she's wiping biscuit flour off her face like that. And she says, "Well, hey, preacher, how you doing?" He said, "This is Brother Peacock. He's visiting up here with us preaching." And he says, "Where's your boys at?" She said, "Preacher, they're out in the field. They'll be in here for lunch directly." Daddy says, "You mind if I go out and catch them when they come in the barn?" She said, "No, preacher." So that'd be fine. They come in out there. First boy comes in out of the field. Sweat. Pulls in up there and looks around. And he says, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm a preacher at church down the road here. Just came to visit you and talk to you for a little while." And he said, "You know, your mom's been praying for you for a while." He said, "Yeah, right, she has." He said, "We're having a meeting. Would you like to come to the meeting?" He said, "No, I don't know about all that." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question." And he asked him where he was going. And that boy says, "Well, I reckon I took out that old red bandana and mopped his brow." And he said, "I guess I need to settle it now." And he got down there on the barn floor. And they no sooner got up, and here comes John Deere coming in out of the field out there, the old diesel coming there. Daddy said, "You could smell the diesel pouring in off that tractor. All that exhaust coming up. Dust sort of settles a little bit." And the guy looks down there and he sees my dad and his brother down there on the floor. He says, "What y'all doing down there? And who are you?" He steps down off the tractor and his brother said, "This is a preacher. He's down here." He said, "No, preacher. What you want? Somebody die or something?" This is my dad telling me the story. He said, "No," he said, "but everybody's going to die one day." And he said, "You know, your mama's been praying for you for a long time." He said, "I just wanted to come out here and talk to you." I said, "Why do you care about people like us out here? We poor, ain't got nothing. Daddy been dead a long time. We doing all we can, just try to scrape together and make the rent. Why do you come out here?" He said, "Because I care about where you spend eternity, that's why." "Oh, you just come out here to get us to come to church service." He said, "I don't care if you come to a church service or not, son, but I do care about where you spend eternity." And the guy said, he took off his hat, Daddy said, pushed back that old black hair out of his face. He said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" Daddy got right there in the front wheel in two, in those days, in little double wheels like that. He got right down there by them double wheels like that. And he said, "Listen, man." And he explained to him the plan of salvation. And that boy bowed his head. Got saved right there in the barn. Well, they come in for lunch. And the other pastor, he's in there with Mama Swan. She's in there. She's making a country lunch, you know. Biscuits, fried chicken, chicken gravy. So thick you got to spoon it out, it won't pour. They walk in the door and said, "Boys, tell your mama what you did." My daddy said, "That woman throwed flour everywhere." He said, "You could have heard her screaming a mile away. And she started jumping up and down, throwing up flour and patting her hands together like that and saying, 'Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.'" I look at my dad's life and you know what I see? I see a bunch of people that got saved that never even darkened the doors of the church, but they were what you'd call little fry, little fishes. Nothing. A guy that was Mr. America in 1965, before he was anything. Daddy spent some time with him at the gym. "I don't believe anybody can be no bodybuilder." They're still going to hell. Football players. Football coaches. People in little small towns that nobody knows nothing about. People are showing up at the funerals and at funeral and telling me, "You know, your daddy led me to the Lord years ago." "Who are you?" "Well, I'm nobody. I'm a mechanic. Rag in my back pocket. Run the gas station right down here." "Hey, I remember you. You're little D. Arnold. You're so bow-legged, man, you could hem up a hog in a ditch, man." Yeah, well, you know what? Your daddy's the only one that'd spend any time with me. He's a big-time fast-pitch softball player. Your daddy'd come around and spend some time with me. All them guys, a list of them. Moose McCallum. Watch Moose McCallum pitch fast pitch softball. Big old wad of chewing tobacco in there. Daddy wouldn't go knock the tobacco out. He'd say, "Boy, watch this man throw a ball." And man, Moose would get up there and he'd back up like this, you know, and he'd spit and then he'd wind up. That'd be like, sound like a rifle going off when it hit that glove. Pat Patterson had a sponge he cut out to put in the back of that glove because that guy threw that softball so hard. It bruised his hand. 2 years. One day in a dugout in Chattanooga, Tennessee. See my daddy sitting over there. I didn't know what was going on. He never told nobody nothing. I saw that big old man bow his head and tears pouring off of his cheeks like that, just running down his cheeks like that. And I saw something going on right there. And I got in the car and I said, "Daddy, what was wrong with Moose?" Mr. Moose, I called him. I wasn't allowed to call nobody by their first name. He'd knock my teeth down my throat. And I said, Daddy, what was wrong with Mr. Moose? Yeah, what was wrong with Mr. Moose, Daddy? What was wrong with Mr. Moose? He said, there's nothing wrong with him, son. I said, Daddy, I saw him crying. What's wrong with Mr. Moose? He said, he got saved, son. And he's just happy. He's just happy. He said, that's all that is. He's just happy. A string of people like that. He could have got all caught up in all the running and all the trimmings of a big church and big name and going to big meetings and all that stuff. And he goes in evangelism and he goes up all through Canada and Alaska and places where nobody can afford to do nothing. Little places. So what is that? The little things. Part of Paul's happiness is he never forgot the little people. The common, ordinary people. The fellow with grease under his fingernails and a rag hanging out of his back pocket. The guy that plows the ground for a living. The guy that nails up stuff. I can't tell you how many policemen. My dad just took a shine to them. He just liked them. Just ride with them. Just talk to them. Little things. And the Apostle Paul comes down here and he says, listen, I want y'all to know something. In spite of the circumstances, I figure God's got me here for a reason. And bless God, glory to my soul. Now I'm in front of the big cheeses of everybody. And I'm standing here and he says, you know something, Agrippa, Felix, you fellas around here, man, this great court, this great thing. And Paul knew how to talk. He'd been raised by a lawyer. He knew all about it. And he's getting up there and he presents his case. And he says, man, I would that you were as I am. Well, with exception of these chains. These bonds. But I sure wish you were saved. And you know what Agrippa said? Man, almost you got me. Because I've never seen anybody that's ever come in front of this court in spite of his bonds, in spite of his situation in life, in spite of where he's going to go get his head cut off. I've never seen anybody so happy in all my life. Paul said, I wish you were like I am, man, because you folks look miserable. He said, I'm down here, man, come out of a jail cell and got chains on. And I'm happier than you guys, and you guys got a cat by the tail. What's wrong with you? Well, Christian, what's wrong with you? Wouldn't you like to be like Paul? Well, it starts with your thinking process. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. I like it, just like it is. God's got me where He's got me. Well, I need to achieve and I need to... I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy. Try it. Just give it a shot. Let this revival be like that. Well, something bad happens. Well, I think myself happy. Oh, well. Something blows up. Okay, well. Praise the Lord, closer to heaven. Well, they're going to foreclose on your house. Okay, good. About time somebody else paid the payments. Less for me to do. I guess get the government to take care of me or something. If nothing, the sheriff got a cell for me down there. I can sleep in that a while. I'm happy. I'm good. You'd be surprised. I'm happy with my kids. Whether they ever stars or whether they're academic achievers or not, I'm happy with them. I love them. Just like the Lord loves me, like I am. I love them like they are. Oh, they ain't perfect. No, no. But neither am I. Lord loves me. I love them. I'm happy with my wife. I'm happy with my church. I'm happy with my pastor. I'm happy. 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 I'm good. I'm content, man. You got a bad disease, don't you? Yeah, yeah, I sure do. I'm happy. Lord knows what He's doing. Well, He sure did with Paul. I hope, if nothing else, this weekend you'll walk away from here and say, you know something? I'm going to work on being happy.